The date was June 2019, July 2021, and August 2023. And the place was my three sons' weddings. Don't worry, I'm not going to embarrass any of you. Maybe. I have had the privilege of doing many weddings over the past three decades, including my brothers, all three of my brothers, but my son's weddings were just a bit more emotional. Each one of them was unique, and I am so very happy that they all wanted me to be involved in this way. As the day for each one got closer, there was a whole host of preparations, emotions of joy and fear. I openly cried at Levi's wedding. I did better at Silas's. I did get choked up. But by the time Solomon was ready to get married, I once again just decided, I'm not going to hide my emotions. And there was a few tears that were shed as he was my last one to get married. But each one of them has been an incredible blessing in addition to my clan, and I am grateful for that. And at each of these weddings, I was certain to tell them and let them know that even though marriage is great, there will be times of struggles. This is an amazing responsibility and an honor to officiate at a wedding. And yet marriage is a time of worship as those who have gathered and come to witness the covenant relationship begin. It is a time to worship God. This is a covenant made before God and a time of deep, intimate worship. And so, sadly, on the opposite side of all of this, I see more and more in our society dismissing the importance of this sacred act of marriage. At least they tend to take this step in the wrong order. If they do, first in society tends to come intimacy. Following intimacy, then they move in together, and then that is followed by, at some point, making it official, getting that piece of paper. That's the standard for society today. But that's not what the Bible wants. The spirit of our times has vigorously sought to dilute the sanctity of marriage through its condescending disregard, its disrespect, and its redefinition of what is biblical marriage. But the truth of it is, marriage actually has never had its worth or its definition from anything in society or culture, because marriage is the exclusive design of God, of God's personal genius. Someone said it like this: marriage is rooted in creation, reiterated throughout Scripture, repeated by Jesus himself, representative of the love of Jesus for his church, and reflective of the Gospels. Now, the Bible begins and ends with a wedding. Did you know that? I know there's creation before that, and there's a little bit after the wedding, but it begins with a wedding and it ends with a wedding. A wedding in Genesis chapter 2, which we're going to talk about today, where God himself presented the first woman to the first man and presided at the very first wedding. And then the second Adam, Jesus, he performed his first miracle at a wedding. Makes it important. That was in John chapter 2. And then in Revelation 19, it points us to a future wedding filled with worship. And man, am I looking forward to that. I don't know about you guys, but man, the wedding ceremony is going to be out of this world, because it'll be in heaven, but it'll be out of this world, and it's followed by the marriage feast and banquet. Yes, I am so looking forward to that. Heavenly food. Man, it's going to be awesome. And if you are a believer, you're part of the wedding. You're part of the bride of Christ. Now, I read a report that gave some stats on marriage. And I mean, these things change all the time. But the good news is divorce is at its lowest rate in 50 years. The sad part of it is marriage is at its lowest point in 150 years. So I don't know what to say about that. But according to the Pew Research study, 53% of adults are married, and of those who are 18 to 25 year olds, 39% believe that marriage has become obsolete. You don't see a purpose for it. To me, that's a little disturbing. Almost 40% of our next generation says, who cares about marriage? That's a little disheartening. Now, today's topic is marriage, but before I get into this topic, I would like you to understand, if you are single, it doesn't mean that there's something wrong or that you are somehow less. In fact, I feel that the church needs to say, please forgive us when we pressure you to get married or tease you or just leave you out of things because you're single. That's not right. Forgive us as a church for the times that we've made you feel like perhaps second class because you're just single. It's wrong. We need to stop doing that as a church. And I'm not talking Maranatha specifically, but as a church as a whole, we are really good at saying, so when are you going to get married? There's a lot of reasons and things that go into that. But we must do a better job helping you live out your singleness with the single-minded devotion of bringing glory to God. But if you are someone who is wanting to get married, come talk to me. I love doing weddings. So we'll talk about that. But let's read Genesis. Let's get to our passage today. Genesis chapter 2, it begins at verse 18, and it says this. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Then the man gave names to all the livestock and all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took out one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now our passage indicates that Eden was not quite perfect. In fact, we see the very first problem in paradise. God has made man and provided him this beautiful environment with honorable work to do. He is a setting men sometimes consider idyllic. But God announced that more was to be done to achieve the ideal for man. And God is the one who says there's a problem in paradise. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, this is a remarkably abrupt statement if you think about it. By God making this declaration, it's troubling. In the Hebrew construction, not good is placed at the beginning of the sentence for emphasis. God's concern is that man is alone and it's not good. Now, whether the man felt alone at first, it's just not stated. Only that the divine viewpoint is given, that God says it is not good. Now, God has created human life to have fellowship with him, but also to be a social entity, building relationships with other human beings. Isolation is not the divine form for human beings. It's not his idea. It's not what he wants for us. Community is the creation of God. And all of this is really, truly fascinating to me because 6 times in Genesis chapter 1, God looked at what he created and said, "It is good." And then he says at the very end of chapter 1, when he looks at all of creation, "It is very good." Now we know that chapter 2 takes us back to look at the events of day 6. And so he hasn't actually declared very good yet in our story. But he has had opportunity to say it is good 6 times. And so God, when he declares, "Behold, it is not good," it has a sense of incompleteness. It's not saying that what God made was garbage. It's not saying that what he was made or what he had made, his creation, was bad. It's just that it's incomplete. It's not good that man should be alone. This is not saying creation was not good, but that the condition of Adam's aloneness was not good. Adam, at this point, to the best of our knowledge, has never complained about being alone, but God saw a need and created the solution before Adam did. And marriage is the solution that God brought forth. And as we have learned, when God says it, that settles it. And so God said it wasn't good to be alone. I'm going to fix this. Now, the word helper is not a demeaning term, as some might see it. But it refers to a helper answering to him, to a complement, a completer, a corresponding partner. A helper is one who supplies what is lacking in the other person. One who is like, but opposite to him. In Psalm 46, this exact word is used of God himself. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. God is a helper. So don't ever think that, oh, the helper is less or diminutive, because that means God is less, and that's not correct. God is our helper, and God needed to create a helper that is perfect, a perfect fit for Adam. And it literally means like what is in front of him. Now, Eve will be Adam's corresponding counterpart and perfect partner. She was like the missing piece in a jigsaw puzzle. And now he is completed. And God made Eve to be the perfect fit physically, emotionally, socially, and spiritually. And God proactively provided a partner to solve Adam's isolation as one who could work beside him on the tasks that God had entrusted him. Now, having said that, we might expect the next verse to say something like, "So God created Eve." But that's not what it says. Instead of immediately matching Adam to a marriage mate, God assigns Adam a huge zoological project. God sees the need for Adam to have a helper, but he delays until Adam sees his need. Have you ever noticed that's a little bit how God works in your life as well? He waits for us to notice that we need something from him, rather than just giving it to us without us even realizing we needed it. He waited a little bit. God often makes us wait so that we appreciate what it is that he wants to give us. And while we wait, God is doing something absolutely wonderful. Now, Adam is told to give names to all of the animals that God had created. And it's interesting how God named everything on the first 3 days. But he held off on naming any of the animals because he wanted Adam to do that. And so Adam never doubted God as the intelligent designer or the benevolent creator. And verse 19 says, "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast and brought them to man to see what he would call them." And this word "formed" means to design, to shape, to fashion. And God brought each one to Adam so that he could name them, inviting Adam into this paradise of animals was God's way of putting Adam through some premarital preparations. God wanted him to learn two main things. The first thing he wanted Adam to learn was training and leading. God called Adam to be the leader since the ability to name is the action of leadership, as stated in Genesis chapter 1, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth, livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And by naming the animals, it gives him a sense of order as he put them through different categories. So he's given the ability to name and given that ability to learn leadership. Now, some of them I understand. Cat, dog. I get those. They're simple names. But it must have been way down the list when he got to things like hippopotamus. Like, let's just string a bunch of letters together here, Adam. What are you doing? Hippopotamus. Anyways. Moving on. The second lesson that he needed to learn is he needed some training in loving. So another purpose to this paradise was to train Adam to be a lover. As Adam surveyed all of the animals, he saw Mr. and Mrs. Aardvark. And when he finally named Mr. and Mrs. Zebra, he was no doubt feeling empty and alone. For every animal, there was both male and female. Everyone had a partner, but when he looked around, where was his? God was creating within Adam a gnawing hunger for a life mate, a need God would soon meet in the creation of Eve. You see, Adam needed to feel the need in his life for a wife, but first he needed to become a loving leader. Verse 20 says, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. See, Adam is forlorn as he discovers for himself in verse 20 what God already knew in verse 18. He lived in paradise with everything his heart could ever want. A bunch of pet animals, a good career, outstanding food. Just walk up to a tree and eat. It was all there for him, everything. It was sinless. He had this amazing relationship with God himself. But then he realized that he was feeling a little bit alone in a crowded garden. By the way, do you know why day six seems to take so long? Because we needed an Eve. Yeah, it was bad, I know. Verses 21, let's move on from that. That was 21 and following, God addresses Adam's need for completion and gives a provision for partnership. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Again, we see how God takes the initiative, this time giving Adam some divine anesthetic. Anesthesia, where he can surgically remove a rib. Years ago, when I had knee surgery, there was a separate anesthesiologist and a separate surgeon. They were not the same person, but God does both of them simultaneously. Like he's the great physician. He can do it all. And the word for made is to build or to construct. As a sculptor, God carefully shaped her into something who perfectly matched the man. Adam was formed while Eve was made. Eve was literally made for Adam as a perfect match. But she was also literally made from Adam. Now, I don't tend to go to Matthew Henry very often. He's very wordy and he is very old-worded. But Matthew Henry has some amazing insight where he writes this. Man being made last of the creatures as the best and most excellent of all. Eve being made after Adam and out of him puts an honor upon that sex as the glory of the man. If man is the head, she is the crown, a crown to her husband, the crown of the visible creation. She was not taken from Adam's head that she should rule over him, nor from his feet that she should be trampled on by him. But she was taken from his side that she might be his equal, from under his arm that she might be protected by him, and near his heart that he might cherish and love her. That sums it all up. Eve was fashioned from Adam, not to be identical, but to be complementary. They were similar, but they were not the same. She was made from his rib to show that she was a part of him, not a lower creation. We could say it like this: man was only half of God's plan for human life, and the woman was the finishing touches of his creation. And the narrative makes it clear that Adam and Eve are stronger together than they could ever be apart. One time in Sunday school, a teacher was teaching how God created everything, and little Johnny, he was especially interested and was fascinated by the fact that Eve was created out of one of Adam's ribs. And later that day, his mom found him curled up in a ball, moaning, grabbing his side. And she says, "What's wrong, Johnny?" He says, "I think I'm having a wife." Thank goodness that's not how it works. But God brought her to the man. As the ultimate matchmaker, God presented Eve to Adam. And this is the same word used in verse 19 to describe how God brought the animals to Adam. I wonder if God said something like this: "Hey, Adam, wake up. Look over here. I've got something special for you." You see, in this outdoor wedding ceremony, as the father of the bride, God walked Eve down the aisle and gave her to Adam. And from this narrative, we learn God planned the human heart for love and companionship. Because the only thing man brought with him out of the garden was marriage. God created a partner for Adam from his own flesh to meet his needs. And don't miss the fact that Adam never put in a work order for how his wife should look or what she should be like. None of that took place. He did what guys do best. He took a nap. Left it all to God. And God came up with this perfect solution. Now, the original Hebrew helps us see that he was pretty pumped up when he woke up. The phrase, "this at last," means something like, "Here, now, this is it, at last, all right, this is the one." This was the moment filled with joyous astonishment. And I think he was really saying, "Oh yeah, yes, look at that, wow." Now, some people say that he just looked at her and said, "Whoa, man." Hence, we get the word woman. I don't know. But in a single moment, he knows that he's not alone. Isolation has given way to relationship. And there is this instant connection. There is love at first sight. There is completion, partnership. Relationship. "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." This is a powerful expression, folks. The expression of ecstatic delight because Adam has found one who perfectly corresponds to him. And the word bone means of the same substance, and flesh refers to his body. She was like him, and yet she was different because she was taken out of man. This is the world's first love song, if you think about it. Is the first utterance from a human being before sin entered the world. Instead of complaining about his wife, he complimented her lavishly. Perhaps all of us who are husbands could maybe do a bit more of this and a little bit less criticism that seems to come so easily. But Adam is saying something like this. This is my counterpart. This is my companion. She will help me make the world into a garden. And there are reasons why she was not made from the dust like Adam. And I think it was to show Adam that she was a part of him, equal to him. Both are made in the image of God. Husbands and wives are the same and yet different. We can be united even while not exactly the same. We have equal value but different roles. We'll get to that next week, I think. But God gives at least six purposes for marriage. I would ask you to ponder them as we wrap up today if you are married. And if you are married, make note of an area that you might need to grow in. But the first area is this, procreation. In Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Malachi chapter 2 says, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one of God seeking? Godly offspring. That this is a desire of God. That is the purpose, one purpose of marriage. The second purpose is pleasure. Genesis 2:24, and they shall become one flesh. Song of Solomon is some of the most intimate poetry for couples found in the scriptures. The husband says, behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. I'll let you read the rest of it. She replies, my beloved is mine and I am his, in chapter 2. Marriage is for mutual pleasure. Then we've got partnership. I will make a helper fit for him, says Genesis chapter 2. And in Malachi 2, she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Marriage is designed for partnership. Then there's purity. God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy. Have you ever thought of that? 1 Corinthians says, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better for a man to marry than burn with passion. God wants you to marry if you cannot be self-controlled, so that you may be pure and holy. Not the opposite. But God also intends for the marriage relationship to reflect the love of Christ. And that's number five. The love of Christ that Christ has for the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Pastor Alistair Begg said, Adam points to Christ, for out of the side of Christ, his spouse, the church, was formed. For when he fell into deep sleep of death on the cross, his side was opened, and there came out blood and water. And the blood was used to purchase his church, and the water to purify it to himself. Husbands, love your wives. Be willing to give up your life for them. And since marriage is from God, it's all for his glory. Marriage is designed by God to display his glory in a way nothing else does. Marriage is about telling the truth with our lives, about portraying something true about Jesus Christ and the way he relates to his people. It's about showing in real life the glory of the gospel. Marriage is something created by God. It is created for us to be in relationship, because isolation is not what God wants for us. Now, there are some who God has called to be single, and may you be blessed in that. But others, God has called to marriage. A marriage that is to reflect Christ. A marriage that is to show others what Christ's relationship is with his church. That he loves us as his church. Folks, if you haven't heard it today, let me tell you right now, right here, God loves you so much. He loved Adam so much, he saw, oh, we need to make someone for him. And he created Eve for her, or for him. And so out of that, he created the model of relationship for us. Today, as you go, if you're married, husbands, love your wives. Wives, love back. It's a beautiful relationship. Make the most of it. If you have children, model that to them. Encourage them. I grew up in a house where I really don't remember ever seeing much affection between my mom and dad, and that's how they are, and that's okay. But it's kind of good, I think, for kids to know that mom and dad love each other. So give her a hug. Give them a kiss. Let the kids actually see it once in a while. Be that loving couple that God has called you to be. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you so much for your love. We thank you for this incredible model of marriage. And Father, I pray that this week, that each and every married couple that is here today and is part of our church, whether physically here today or watching online or unable to be here today, Father, if they are part of our church, we pray that you would strengthen their marriage, that they would model what you have created and brought together in Adam and Eve. Father, may we, as married couples, strive to show the world that marriage is good. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.